There is a strong power in our beliefs. Don't know if you've encountered this, but they can impact us very deeply. In fact, there was an American psychologist that did some research back in the 1940s. His name was Walter Cannon, and he was finding an array of fascinating events that was happening. They were looking at the potentially fatal results of intense beliefs. There was a tribe in South America that when individuals were condemned by the medicine man, died of fright. And they came across people from the Hausa tribe in Niger that just withered away when they were bewitched. I'm from Australia currently. I spent the last 37 years there. And Aboriginal tribesmen are known to have died as a result of being pointed a bone at by an enemy, putting a hex on them. The power of beliefs is quite strong. It can really impact us. Voodoo death, they called it. And Cannon said it's real. It's a fatal power of the imagination working through unmitigated terror. Now, it's not just the extreme situations of death threats that are the trouble. Anxieties can start at much lower levels. You would have experienced these, like myself. We believe something will hurt us and we fear. We get seized up. If we think our safety is endangered, our body can start to shudder. We believe we might make a mistake. We freeze and we make a mistake. All too often, speakers get afraid that they're going to forget what they're about to say, and yeah, it all seems to go at once. On the other hand, there's a gentleman named Tom Markham that talked about the positive benefits that can come. He did some research. He was a school redesign consultant. He talked about adults that get into a flight simulator, and they're told that they are an Air Force pilot, and to fly this plane like an Air Force pilot. He said they measured their eyesight as improving 40% as a result of believing they were an Air Force pilot. That was compared to people that just pretend to fly a broken simulator. Talked about students in school that they used an avatar in Second Life. And when using this avatar, they actually had improved academic performance. And there was something that happened to them and said, it's like the new persona gave them permission to be able to change their behavior, and they were noticeably different. He said, something in the belief system shifts the body. And it's fascinating kind of research. And oftentimes our beliefs are reinforced with self-talk. We tell things to ourselves internally in our mind. Then we find proof that reinforces these beliefs and say, yep, knew it was true. It's that old saying, if you believe you can't, you're right. If you believe you can, you're right. There's tremendous power in our beliefs, and fears are based on beliefs, often based on deeply held emotions, and it requires addressing the beliefs and the emotions. It's not rationality. You can't just talk somebody out of it. There's a need to deal with those in order to address the fear. And I find it fascinating that God speaks so much about Israel's fears coming out of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. This is a refrain that comes up quite regularly, and we can well imagine they're going to come out with a great deal of fear. They'll be emotionally scarred, emotionally quite bruised, have an uncertainty about their future, wondering what's going to happen next. They may feel unworthy, intimidated as a result of what they've been through, lack confidence. They'll be fully aware of their human fragility, and no doubt extremely feeling guilty, as we'll look at a little bit, of the sins that brought on the tribulation. Let's look in Isaiah 35 as we begin tonight. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. Isaiah 35, in verses 1 to 4. This is a millennial setting. Some familiar scriptures here. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. It's not just the wilderness that's going to be renewed. People are also going to be renewed and rejoice. There's a message to them, don't be afraid, fear not. He's going to save you. Can imagine people tottering, having knees buckling, heart pounding from fear, and he's telling them, be strong. There are things that are going to give them a strong belief in order to remove those fears. Let's have a look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and the first five verses. One of the promises he gives. Isaiah 14, verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear, and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He's going to take away the sorrow, but with it he's also going to take away the fear. Key element for having peace in the land. Not just freedom from war, but an inner peace, a quietness, a spirit of rest in place of a fearful heart. God is going to address those fears by addressing the beliefs that underlie them and turning those beliefs. A change in the beliefs is going to change their attitudes and will change their actions. And we're going to be part of that change. Let's have a look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 3. Earlier in the feast, a message was given talking about our role. This chapter speaks to that in part. Verse 3 says, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. God declares what he's going to do and the outcome that's going to come from it. And he's highlighting here the tools of that, the shepherds that will be a part of helping the people so they won't be afraid, transforming them from being faint-hearted. And we'll be relaying his message so that they will understand the way that will change that. We'll be part of that solution, giving them rest from fear. And the pattern we set, directing their belief towards God, is going to settle them. Tonight, I'd like to look at how God is going to do this, how he's going to work with them to bring reassurance. Paul tells us that these things were written for our examples, and this is history written in advance. These people are yet to hear this message, but they are for our learning and our encouragement. I think there are many lessons that we can learn from them. The same principles that God is showing, he'll be working with them with. He works with us. We deal with the same issues. We have our own fears that we wrestle with. We will be able to be of help to them. Ultimately, fear comes from a lack of faith, and by that I mean a deficiency. We have some, but we need more. Isn't that what the man said? Lord, help my faith. He says, reversing it takes growing in faith. a fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of faith builds the fruit of humility, which can build the fruit of meekness, which can have the fruit of boldness added to it, and the fruit of kindness and mercy, and be expressed with the fruit of love. And each of these reinforce and displace fear. And we're going to take a look at this evening. I'd like to step through some of the dimensions that God's word shows us of how he will work with their fears and displace them, build them up, strengthen and edify them. Firstly, he's going to teach them to believe God, and we will be teaching them to believe God. What he says, let's look at Isaiah 43. We're going to look at verses 5 to 7 and then skip down a couple more. Isaiah 43. It says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Clearly a millennial setting. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Skipping to verses 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor there shall be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Something for them to learn. Amplified puts it this way, that you may know me, believe me, and remain steadfast to me, and understand that I am he. When the prophets speak of God, they point to his sovereignty and history. They point to his creation of the universe. Amos is beautiful with examples in this way. To his forming of mankind, his mighty hand with which he brought Israel out of Egypt. And he draws us to a relationship that is absolutely unshakable. When we know him, we can have confidence in him. He cannot lie. What he promises, he delivers. He's the only one that can actually do what he says and make certain that it'll happen. Jeremiah 31 talks about them all knowing him from the least to the greatest. They will recognize me, understand, and be acquainted deeply with God, he says. Some of the things that he tells us we might find difficult to believe, especially about ourselves, because the word is revealing, and it infects right internal us. Others, like his promises, seem so big. We think, how can that happen? And yet he says he will. And the confidence we can have is to take him at his word that he can. We look at what he's done before, promises he made to Abraham 400 years in advance. I'm going to bring them out of slavery. I'm going to give them this land. He did it. Secondly, this will lead to a belief in God and a trust, a deep abiding trust. Let's look back in Isaiah 12, Isaiah 12 and verse 1. So often this phrase comes, in that day, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. Isn't that reassuring? To know God is on your side. We trust that God is there and acts beneficially for us. He loves to see our good. He has been our salvation. He will continue to be there after rescuing us and give us strength. Now, we can contrast that with the attitude of the unprofitable servant. Think about the parable of the talents and the unprofitable servant. Fear immobilizes him. He has these beliefs about his master that are skewed. He sees his master as harsh, that he's going to receive retribution, punishment, and he sees him as being unfair. And this wrong view of his master causes him to bury his talent, not develop the spirit as it represents in his life. He doesn't believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek him, as it talks about in Hebrews, that he is the Almighty Blesser, as he has as one of his names, that he is the Merciful One, not harsh, not looking to catch us out. And unfortunately, he loses out on his salvation and his reward as a result. It's interesting to contrast that with David's belief. We look at Psalm 23 and how he sees his shepherd's rod and staff as comforting. We see this beneficent view that he has of God. He wants a close relationship, to dwell with him forever. His view is that goodness and mercy are going to follow him all the days of his life. Right? This is the relationship that he has with his maker. What David expects to receive is positive, not negative. And that gives him rest. And it says he has no fear that evil is going to befall him. Thirdly, with this belief comes a trust that God will defend. Let's have a look in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 3. Jeremiah 30 and verse 3 says, "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Skipping down to verse 9. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." Certainly the confidence we can have that God deals with us in his mercy and with justice. Verse 22, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." What can man do in a situation like that? Who is there to be feared when God is with you? The full power of God will be there that they can trust in and rely on. And nothing can work against that. No fears of being recaptured. They won't be serving enemies anymore. None of that is going to be repeated. In its place is this deep, abiding bond that they have with God, and they identify with him. Let's look at Ezekiel 34. It adds to this picture. Ezekiel 34 and verse 27. We're just picking out a verse here and there out of a whole range of prophecies, but just focusing on this one thread that comes up regularly. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel, and we'll start in verse 27. Beautiful setting. "Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid." That should encourage us. Our God is great and for us. Paul says in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" You think that should give us confidence. There's no need to fear men or, in the present age, evil spirits. They have no claim on us. Our God is greater. As it says in Isaiah, Great is the Lord your protector. With this comes a belief that God loves. Fourthly, a belief that God loves us. Let's turn back to Isaiah 43. We read part of this chapter earlier. It's a very reassuring aspect because it's not just that he will protect them. It's not like he's a dutiful guard. He goes beyond that and has a very personal relationship. Isaiah 43 in verse 1 says, "But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." They're going to need that reassurance. We need that reassurance. And God reminds us of just how much he loves us. We know, we fear that people might not really like us if they knew us deep down. Humility is important. We need to know our true worth before God. We might not have liked our former self, neither did he. And yet we know that he loved us so much. He gave his son for us in that state. He's making us a new creation. He tells us that he has qualified us, bringing us into his kingdom. The natural question can be, why? Why can I expect this of him? Maybe he would do it for others, but for me? Some fear that they're unlovable and would be rejected. And God says, no, I love you individually. He reminds us regularly that he is our Redeemer. He paid the full price for us, and therefore he will continue to be with us because of his great love. Let's look at Hosea 2. Hosea 2 and verse 14, it's a passage I'm drawn to regularly at this time of year. Hosea 2 and verse 14. The whole story of Hosea is a lovely picture of what God wants to bring for his people. Tension, the difficulty that he had with an unfaithful wife, but yet his continuing faithfulness toward her and what he would bring in the end and will bring. Verse 14 of Hosea 2 says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." He speaks of how he's going to be engaged to them. And just as we are the affianced bride of Christ, there's a tender care of a husband here being expressed, and the love that he is going to show Israel, the devotion, prizing of her, with that, of course, as a husband will, protecting and defending his wife to make sure that she is safe. No one can harm her. Fifthly, with this comes a belief that God will have fully forgiven them, fully forgiven them. Let's look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Just read a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6 says, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." That peace and quietness coming from no longer being afraid. "And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." Sin separates us from God. Guilt and shame bring fear. How can he associate with us in his holiness when we have sinned? How can he forgive me for what I've done? Can go through our head. There can be doubt that in our guilt that we've been fully forgiven, and fear perhaps that we remain in some ways unforgiven. We look at Adam in the garden. He was naked and afraid. He had sinned, and it separated him from God. And yet God reassures us. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, just a page back in my Bible. Verse 34 of Jeremiah 31. He says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That is an incredible statement. The omniscient God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows everything we've done, every thought we've had, and yet he chooses to forget. I don't want to keep track. It's part of what love is. 1 Corinthians 13 does not keep track of wrongs. God says, "I choose to forget it. I promise," he says, "to remove your sin." He said, "I remove it as far as east is from the west." I've come a long distance from Australia. West is a long way from east. It's a great metaphor. Reminds us. He wants us to fully believe it and to be at peace. Ezekiel 36 is similar to this. It speaks in verse 31 and 31 of the 31 to 33 of the deep repentance they have from their evil ways. And in the context of speaking about the Holy Spirit being given and the full pardon that they've been given, there's a deep cleansing and the power of the Spirit to work with them, just as it has been given to us. Let's turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50 and verse 9. We'll look at this together. Isaiah 50 and verse 9. "Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Deep realization that God has forgiven us and is completely for us reinforces us, our own trust in him. Our defender, who's going to accuse when God is forgiven? Paul, of course, picks up on this scripture in Romans 8. Who's going to bring a charge against us? Who remains to accuse when God has cleared us and completely cleansed us? Sixthly, there follows a belief that God is with us. His presence is with us through his Spirit. Let's have a look in Isaiah 4. They're going to have a very tangible representation of this. Isaiah 4 and verse 4. Just read from verses 4 to 6 in Isaiah 4. "When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, context we were just looking at in Jeremiah. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. We can imagine back in Israel's time being led through the wilderness, pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud by day, a reassurance that God was there with them. He says, it's the same symbol of divine protection that will be among them after he has forgiven them. It's going to be available to them for defense. Can you imagine if you could actually see a fiery angel next to you with a drawn sword? If there's any way you would be afraid of somebody, if he was walking alongside you, you think of, you know, Elijah speaking, open my the young man's eyes, see all the fiery chariots that were surrounding the city that they were in at Dothan, I believe it was. So those that are with us are stronger than those that are against us. Well, God is within us. He dwells in us. He gives us his spirit. He says, I'm going to make my home in you. And that presence should help give us peace. He is with us, having confidence that nothing happens without him knowing. Everything is with his allowance, or he prevents it. Christ said, not a sparrow falls without him being aware. And in the context of telling us that every hair on our head is numbered, he says, fear not. Right? I'm intimately aware of your situation. I'm with you. There is no need to fear. That's really comforting. Really comforting. Seventh, there follows a belief that God will not leave us. His presence is there, and we don't have to be afraid that he's going to leave us alone suddenly, that he's going to abandon us. Haggai 2:4, we won't turn to it at the moment, but he speaks of the fact that my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He was speaking to the exiles at that time that had returned, encouraging them to rebuild the temple. And he's saying, I continue to be with you, just as he had been previously with the prophets. And that message in that chapter blends into the end time when Christ returns with Israel and Judah from captivity. He says, my spirit remains. I'll be with you. It's interesting that that was the reassurance Christ gave the apostles on the last night of his passion with the Passover. Before he was going to be killed, he wanted them to be reassured, I will not leave you orphans. That same spirit of the comforter was going to be provided as a support, and we receive that. That was the kind of comfort that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 31 as he was preparing for his own death, and he said, it's not me. The fact that I won't be here doesn't matter anymore. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for Jehovah your God is he who goes with you. God had been alongside, working through Moses. Moses would pass from the scene. Joshua would continue. Same God would be alongside them. There was no reason for them to fear. He would continue to be with them. God is not fickle in love. He doesn't turn it on, turn it off. That's man's way. That's a selfish love. God is generous. He continues steadfast and firm. Psalm 138, David writes, in the day when I cried, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. That confidence that we have in him builds the fruit of boldness, a willingness to step out in faith. Eighth, with this comes a belief that God wants the best outcome for us, and he will strengthen us. Let's look at Micah 4. Micah 4 and verse 4. I always have to run through the 12 in my mind: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Chapter 4, verse 4. Again, a millennial setting we identify straight away. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. There's a commentator, a pair of commentators, Kale and Delish, and they explain this phrase, walking in the name of God, does not mean regulating the conduct according to the name of a God, that is, not according to the nature that expresses itself in the name, or worship in a manner corresponding to the God, but walking in the strength of God, in which the nature of this God is displayed, walking in the strength of God, the nature in which this God is displayed. On our own, we fear. We know internally how little we can do. And as soon as we fast on the Day of Atonement, or we get a little sick, we know our weaknesses. And as a result, we can catastrophize about what can happen, how bad things can get. Israel is being given an altogether different belief based on their relationship with God. They have a strength that they draw from that. He said he makes all things work for good. He is the one that determines the end from the beginning. He plans, he protects, he provides. It's interesting to see when Abraham feared, what did he fall into? Half-truths, protect himself with Sarah, said that she was his sister. He didn't need to be afraid. And as God builds his faith, his trust deepens and he is strengthened. And we see later in life, amazing trust that he has in being willing to bind Isaac and offer him. Goes to the other end. Ninth, this leads to overcome a fear of failure. Let's look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 3. Reassurance that God gives him. Isaiah 54 and verse 3. He says, "For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." Again, clearly a millennial setting. "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth." They won't be disappointed. God sees greatness in Israel that is going to come as a result of knowing him, having a relationship with him, trusting him. And it's the same for us. "I'm with you," he says. We will have good success. And rather than being frozen, this gives courage to act. Let's have a look at Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3 and verse 14. Zephaniah speaks of the whole world coming to know God and a universal worship of him as a result of Israel and Judah being brought back. We'll just dip into verse 14 of Zephaniah 3. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" So he says, don't let your hands be weak. Get into it. Rather than fearing repercussions and what others might think, fear can hold us back from doing. But there is boldness in moving forward with God's Spirit. Knowing we are loved, we're willing to step out and trust His strength. Lastly, this leads to a belief that God is working through us. It leads to a belief that God is working through us. Let's turn to Zechariah 8, just two books forward. Zechariah 8 and verse 12, another book full of millennial settings, prophecies of the end time. Verses 12 and 13 here of Zechariah 8. It says, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong." Encouragement given to Judah in their first return from captivity by Zechariah, but reflected in an end time setting. "Let's get going," he says. "Get to work." Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Now, if we believe God, we reflect on that. It's an incredible statement that he's giving. Through Christ that strengthens me, that's the source of the strength. That's the reliance we can have. Having that presence with us gives us boldness in action. Daniel recounts in chapter 11, I believe it is, "Those who know their God do great exploits." That relationship we have with him can give us the zeal, and he gives the success. When we know him, and we know what he can do, and what he wants to do through us, it gives us great courage. And we can reach out to others from this base. If we have a fair appreciation of ourselves relative to them, we're not better than others. We esteem others better than ourselves. But we do this from a humble heart, not from a feeling of unworthiness. The fruit of faith leads to humility and to a fruit of meekness. When we have a submission to God, we see ourselves in smallness relative to Him. We have a compassion for other people. Matthew 11 talks about Christ being weak, being meek and lowly of heart, but that He is willing to help us and take on our burdens. When we bear the fruit of meekness, we similarly bear the burdens of others. We share the load, rather than creating a burden on them, which is all too often the way of man. And this fruit of boldness leads to a fruit of kindness and of mercy. Let's look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 3. Sorry, Isaiah 54 and verse 13, I meant. Verse 13. Isaiah says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." It's interesting, a relationship there between being far from oppression and not fearing. Similar, in effect, to chapter 8 of Zechariah, where there's a change in approach from following God's law. This term, being far from oppression, Amplified puts it this way: "You will establish yourself in righteousness, in rightness, conformity with God's will and order. You shall be far from even the thought of oppression or destruction, for you shall not fear." So often people strike out from fears. The bully, he's dealing with his insecurities. You have an abuser who's acting out what happened to them, fearful of abuse that they might have suffered before. We have people that put others in financial pressure, raising the rent, hurting others in costs. because they're afraid of financial survival. When the driving motivation shifts from fear, the fruit of love can be expressed. A proper relationship with our fellow man. We're not afraid of being innately unworthy and put ourselves down. We look at ourselves as being made in the image of God. But we also care for our brother because he's made in the image of God. And we want to respect that. We stop trying to stop drawing on strength from being unkind, as all too often happens in this world, and instead extend mercy. And we can stop worrying about survival and really live. Rather than fearing others, seeing them in the likeness of God, he is the one that's going to have all men saved. We see them as someone that's going to be part of the family and join us. And we are willing to sacrifice for others as he sacrificed for us. Rather than fearing people hurting us, don't we instead go to the stage of being willing to lay down our life for our neighbor? After I was preparing most of this message, I came across a book called The Secret of Significance. It's by a gentleman named Robert McGee. In it, he describes the power of false beliefs, which rang so well in after studying these scriptures, and talked about how they have a power over us. He notes that what the mind believes to be true has authority in their lives. What their minds tell them to do, they do. What their minds tell them is true or real, they accept as fact. It's the power the beliefs have in our lives. And he adds a few interesting observations. One is that understanding our beliefs about ourselves does not rid us of them. So even though we understand that to be the case, that we have a certain belief, just recognizing it doesn't get rid of it. Instead, we need to take further steps. We can talk to God in prayer about the beliefs that we have and about what he tells us in Scripture. Praying with the Psalms, for example, can be very helpful in that way. Replacing those beliefs with what he tells us is the truth and what we should believe. And we can replace the lies and half-truths that we tell ourselves with his word and cling to that instead. Lastly, Roberts highlights how critical it is to saturate our minds with the truth that he tells us. What his approach is toward us, how he feels about us, how he cares, what he has done for us and will do. Israel will have its fears removed. No one is going to make them afraid. They're going to grow and strengthen. And God shows that with this, he's able to work through Israel for the salvation of the rest of humanity during the millennium. He replaces their fears with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they can be a model to other nations. Nations will look and say, "Oh, wow, that way it really works." My aim in looking at these scriptures today has been to try to provide a spiritual base for us to review what God speaks to each of us individually. Examine our own beliefs about ourselves, about our relationship with God. Make sure they're based on what he tells us, how he feels about us, what he has done for us, what he will do for us. David said his hope was in God's word. He clung to it. It preserved him. And our hope rests on everything he says. Our entire life, as Paul talks about, is on the hope of the resurrection. You cling to that promise, don't we? The spirit Israel will be given is not one of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's disciplined and has self-control, and it expresses the fruits of the Spirit. It's the same Spirit that we've been given. And the Spirit gives fruits of faith, humility, meekness, boldness, and love. God tells us the true basis of our relationship with him, and he gives us a reason to believe him and to cling to it. Jesus told the man whose son threw himself into the fire, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's going to be true for Israel. It is true for us. I hope you have a wonderful rest of the evening. Have a safe transfer home, fellowship this evening, and we'll all return again tomorrow morning. Good night.